Lord, as we come before your word, we ask for your help. Lord, I pray that you would give attentive minds to those who are listening. Lord, I pray that you would give me clarity as I proclaim your truth. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, on July 4th, 1776, King George of England is reported to have written in his diary these words: "Nothing of importance happened today." Well, little did he know that across the sea in the New World, something of great importance had happened on July 4th. Indeed, today we celebrate, as a nation, Independence Day. And yet the text of Scripture that we're going to turn to this morning, it celebrates dependence. Now, don't get me wrong. There are good things that we're glad to be independent of. There's things that we want to be cut off, separated from. We want to be separated from disease, from sickness, from our enemies, from tyranny. We want to be separated, cut off from sin. But there are other things we wouldn't dream of being cut off from, things we would never want to be separated from. Think about food and water, right? We want a ready supply. We want oxygen always available to us. Well, so it is with our Savior. Oh, we need to be connected to Christ. Paul writes of being cut off from Christ, being accursed, in Romans chapter 9. He speaks of it as the worst thing he can imagine. It's the opposite of being united to Christ, to be cut off from Him. Of course, the best thing in the universe is being connected to Christ. And that is indeed what Christ speaks of in John 15. So I'll begin reading at the beginning of the chapter the words of Christ, God's holy, perfect, inerrant, and infallible word. Beginning at verse 1, Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." This is the word of the Lord. In this passage, Jesus explains that real disciples bear fruit. In fact, he says that the proof that you really are a follower of Jesus is that you produce fruit. Of course, part of what we learn in this passage is that we can't produce fruit on our own. The source of our fruitfulness is Christ. So if you're a believer, a follower of Christ, indeed, there's fruit that's coming in your life, and it comes because of your connection to Jesus. The repeated command in this passage is to abide in Christ. This morning, I want us to think about those three words: abide in Christ. Look at verse 4. Jesus says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." The word abide is a word we just don't use that often. To abide is to remain, to stay, to continue, to persist. We also use it to describe dwelling, right? So I abide in my abode. I dwell in my dwelling. I live in my home. So what is Jesus telling us to do here? Well, he says, abide in me, stay in me, continue the connection. This is actually, I think, the single most important thing that Christians do. Hear me carefully. Abiding in Christ is the Christian life. So we need to think carefully this morning about what it means to abide in Him, to remain in Him, to stay in Him. Now, before we can understand what we're being told to do, what we're commanded to do, first we need to understand what has already been done to us. Do you know the most common way that Christians are referred to in the New Testament? It's certainly not as Christians. It's not as disciples or followers. It's not as believers. The most common way that disciples, followers, believers, Christians are referred to in the New Testament is with this small phrase. It's those who are in Christ. That phrase is used over and over and over again to be in Christ. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. This describes Christianity. Christians are those who are in Christ. Jesus had said in chapter 14, verse 20, I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He was describing how we have union with Him. There's this unbreakable connection. If you're a Christian, God has put you in Christ. You are in the Savior. You've been joined. You've been united to Him. And it's not something that you've done yourself. You haven't saved yourself. This is something that's happened to you. God has saved you. God has put you in Christ. He's connected you to the Savior. So that means there's really only two kinds of people in the world. There are those that are in Christ and those that are not in Christ, those who are outside of the Savior. And of course, the Bible explains that that's actually our default setting. We're all born as those who've been separated from God. Ever since Adam and Eve, mankind has been separated from God because we've rebelled against God. Listen to the words of Isaiah 59. Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Indeed, God created each one of us to be in a loving relationship with God. But we have turned our back on God. We have brought about this incredible separation. We are those outside of Christ because of our sin. Listen to what Paul writes to the Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 12. Remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That is a depressing verse, right? This is the situation. Those outside of Christ, they are cut off. They have no hope. Oh, but listen to the next verse. Verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You see, this is the gospel. This is what our Savior has done. You see, we deserve punishment. We deserve death. But Jesus came and lived a perfect life. The life that we should have lived. And then He took the punishment that we deserved. So that by the blood of His cross, we who were far off could be brought near. We could be reconciled to God. We could be forgiven. Jesus died and rose again so that we could live with Him forever. This union with Christ is what it means to be a Christian. If you're here this morning and you recognize that that's something you don't have, you are outside of Christ, you are cut off, you have no hope in this world. Jesus died so that you could be brought near. If you will turn from your sin and put your trust in Jesus, the one who is truly the only hope, you will be united with the Savior. God will put you in Him. And if you are in Christ, you are secure. He will never let you go. This passage of Scripture, it's primarily for those who are in Christ. Let that be you this morning. This text gives us a picture, an image, a metaphor of what it means to be in Christ. He describes a vine with branches. And of course, they're connected. Believers are connected to Christ. So, okay, we get the idea here. We know that Christians are connected to Christ, but there's a command here. And the command is that Christians continue in that connection. But if we're already in Him, why does He tell us to stay? It's not like He's telling us to go somewhere. He's telling us to stay right where we are. I mean, the truth is we're truly secure in Christ. Jesus made it abundantly clear. Back in chapter 10, verse 28, describing His sheep, those who are His, those who are in Him, this is what He said. I give them eternal life. They will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. So that means that Christians, those who are in Christ, we're in the palm of His hand. We're in His grip. He will never let us go. So here's the question. If He's holding on to us, why does He tell us to hold on to Him? What is going on here? Why must we abide if we're already in Him? Abide in Christ. Well, I'm in Christ already. But He says, stay there. Continue. You see, Jesus is here describing the essence of the relationship that we have with Him. To abide in Christ is what it means to be in Christ, to stay there. Just as a vine is connected to a branch, so we must be connected to Christ. And hear the warning of the passage. If you don't abide, it's because you're not actually connected to Christ. Those who are in Christ, they abide in Christ. And those who fail to abide, they are not in Christ. They're not in Him. Last week, we began to consider this metaphor together. We looked at the Father's pruning. Take your Bible, look back to verse 2. The second half of the verse, he says, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So last week, we looked at how God brings pruning into our life. But notice the connection between God's pruning there and then verse 3. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Now think with me about the relationship between the idea of being pruned and being clean. When someone comes and prunes this grapevine, he's cleaning off what is unneeded. So the idea seems parallel. In fact, if you look at the original language, it's actually the same word used here twice. Literally, you could translate it this way. Every branch in me, he prunes, and already you are pruned. So the Father cleans, and yet already we are cleaned. At first that seems redundant. What's going on? If we're already clean, why are you cleaning us? If we're already pruned, why is there this continual pruning? Well, again, if you know anything about grapevines, they're pruned, but they need to be pruned again and again and again. It's this long process. Well, in Christ, we are justified. We're clean. We're purified. And yet we're in this ongoing sanctification, this process of being made more and more like Christ. There is a sense in which we are completely clean. And there's a sense in which there's this continual cleaning in this life. Now, one day, when we get to heaven, we'll be perfected. But right now, we're in kind of this already and not yet. We saw the same idea back when Jesus washed His disciples' feet, back in chapter 13. There, back in verse 8, Peter said, "You'll never wash my feet." And Jesus said to him, "If I don't wash, you have no share with me." He says, "If you don't abide, you're not in me." Similar language there. If I don't wash your feet, you've no share with me. He goes on later to say in verse 10 that you are completely clean. You are clean, but not every one of you. And then verse 11, for he knew who it was who was going to betray him. That's why he said, you're not all clean. So understand what Jesus is saying here. Those who actually trust in him, who are united to him, they're clean. Yet there's this continual washing. But some, they aren't clean to begin with. Like Judas, he wouldn't put his trust in Jesus. Well, see, that same already not yet, it's applying when we get to this idea of abiding in Christ. I think it's the same idea when we get to verse 4. So look there yet again. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So he says, you are in Christ. You have union with him. And yet you are commanded to pursue that union, to continue that connection. We must stay in Him. We must keep what we've already received. We must be what we are, that is, in Him. So imagine with me a deep sea diver, right? You can picture this guy going around, and there's this boat above, and he's connected to the boat by this oxygen line as he's swimming around. And in the same way, as that oxygen is coming down and it allows him to survive, Christians, we flourish on earth because we have this constant connection to Jesus in heaven. That's kind of the image, that's the idea that's going on here. We have this connection to the Savior. Now, that diver, he's going to make sure that line is never severed. And we too, we are called to a kind of endurance, a perseverance in our faith. But again, we think, well, no, the Lord, He's preserving me. Well, He is. But He calls us to persevere. He will keep us. And yet we keep ourselves in Him. Both are true. These things aren't mutually exclusive. So this morning, I want us to think about what it means to have this lifeline, to abide in Christ. Well, I've already told you it means to remain, to stay, to persist, to continue. But just think about those words. You can't continue in something that you're not already doing. You can't persist. You can't keep on at something you're not involved in. You can't stay. You can't remain in Christ if you're not already in Christ. You see, this is really good news. The command to abide in Christ is not earn your salvation. It's to preserve your salvation. It's to continue in it, to persevere in it. Let me just put it this way. Here's what I think Jesus is saying. Keep trusting me. Keep trusting Jesus, knowing that Jesus will keep you in the faith. This union with Christ, it's both passive and active. It's an honor and a duty. It's something we do, and it's something that's done to us. We hold on to Him as He holds on to us. Abiding in Christ is a continuing dependence on the vine. It's a constant reliance on Christ. It's an unending, persistent trust in Jesus. It's an ongoing connection to Him. Look at verse 5. Jesus, again, reinforcing the metaphor, says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Did you notice that we abide in him and he abides in us? This abiding language, it's this two-way street. He's keeping us connected and we're staying connected to him. To be in Christ is to have union with him. And to abide in him is to have communion with him. We know this reality when we think of marriage, right? So the couple comes, they make their vows, they say, I do. A union has been created. They are one flesh. But how foolish would this husband be who says, oh yes, I'm united with my wife, but I don't need to talk to her. I don't need to interact with her. I don't need any communion. No, we have a union. And that's crazy talk, right? We know, yes, there's a union, but that union is reinforced day after day after day. The wise husband pursues his wife again and again and again. You see, Jesus is saying, I have established a relationship between you and me. Now, deepen that relationship. Enjoy that relationship. So this morning, I want us to think about what it means to abide. How do we do this? How do we live in Christ? How do we strengthen our relationship? How do we cultivate communion with Christ? Well, we do it in three ways. We continue in Christ by continuing in the Word, continuing prayer, and continuing bearing fruit. I'm really just making one big point, that we continue in Christ. But now here's three sub-points to think that through. How do we continue in Christ? First of all, we continue in His Word. Look at verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My words abide in you. Now, he's been using fairly repetitious language. He just keeps saying it again and again and again. I want you to notice the pattern. So go back to verse 4 for a moment. Those first words, abide in me and I in you. So I abide in Jesus, Jesus abides in me. Now look down at verse 5. I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in you. So there's the same language. Now when we get to verse 7, we expect it to say, if you abide in me and I in you. But he switches it. Instead, he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. You see, he's telling us this is how Jesus abides in us, by means of his word. We let him abide in us by letting his word abide in us. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul states the same idea but with different words. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Okay, well, just think with me. What does that mean? If we're going to let the Word of God dwell in us, abide in us, stay in us, well, it means something different than the Bible's going to abide in my pocket, or the Bible's going to abide on a shelf in my house. If it's abiding in me, that means I have to open it up and I have to read it. It has to get in me. This is a means by which we are connected to Christ. This is how we abide in Him, by letting His Word abide in us. The psalmist in Psalm 119 put it this way. He said, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Think about those simple words. I have a stockpile of scripture in my heart. No, what does that mean? He means he's memorized the word of God. And why? He says, so that I might not sin against you. I take your word, I put it in here, so that it will change the way I live. Or from Psalm 1, we heard it earlier. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. Biblically, meditation is the idea of pondering, thinking over. It's not like Eastern meditation where you try to empty your mind. This is, we're filling our mind with the Word of God. We're chewing on it. We're thinking, mulling it over. Brothers and sisters, if you're in Christ, you need to let the Word of Christ dwell in you, abide in you. So that means you need to read it and study it and memorize it and meditate on it. Listen to what Paul writes to the Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 13. He says, we thank God for the Word of God, which is at work in you. Look at those last words. The Word of God, which is at work in you. You see, that's what the Bible's for. It's here to work in you. So let me just ask you, are you a construction zone? Is the Word of God at work in you? Are you continually letting it hammer away at you? Let's look back to our passage, verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Jesus had made a very similar statement a few chapters earlier. Back in chapter 8, verse 31, listen to what he says. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. This is what it means to be a Christian. You're someone who is feeding on the word of God. Now, okay, I know, we all know we're supposed to read our Bibles, right? In fact, as a pastor, I often get asked, okay, what's the best way to read the Bible? Should I read my Bible every morning? Should I read it before bed? Should I read through the whole thing in a year? Should I focus on just one book and read the book of John over and over and over again? Well, let me just give you the answer to the question. You ready? Here's the best way to read the Bible. Read the Bible a lot. Right? We need more of the Bible. We don't need a little bit of Scripture in our life. All of those suggestions are great suggestions. Yes, do all of those things. We want the Word in us. We are supposed to be like a sponge that's submerged in water, just soaking all in the Word. We want to be in a Bible-saturated zone. We want to be so full of the Bible that if you prick us, we bleed out Bible. The words of Scripture should just come out in our conversation. It should be in our thought process. It should certainly be in our actions. You see, more than merely reading the Bible, studying the Bible, even reciting the Bible from memory, more than all those things, to let the Word of Christ abide in us means to let it permeate every aspect of our life. No part of our life is off limits. We must let there be so much Scripture in us that it changes who we are. We need to marinate in the Word of God. We need to let it transform our lives. Certainly, we are to believe what Christ has said, but we're also to do what He has said. We're to be doers of the Word. We are to recognize that His Word is our authority. So letting His Word abide in us means I submit to the authority of the Word of God and I obey. Those are all means by which we abide in Christ, by means of His Word. Secondly, we continue in Christ by continuing in prayer. Continuing in prayer. You see that also in verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. He calls us to ask. We're called to prayer. And as those who abide in Christ, those who abide in His Word, well, we become those who know how to pray according to His Word, according to His will. If you look down to verse 16, it clarifies that this asking is specifically for fruit bearing. Look there. Jesus said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask in the Father's name, ask the Father in my name, He will give to you." So we should be asking God to produce fruit in our lives. We should be pleading with God to give us an abundant harvest. "Lord, fill me with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control. Lord, I want to see the fruits of holiness, the fruits of righteousness in my life. Oh, Lord, make me a bold witness for you." Those should be our prayers. You see, each time we pray, it's our own personal declaration of dependence. We're saying, "God, I need you. I can't do this alone." So we receive the word, but we also plead for more. "Lord, come help me." Thirdly, we continue in Christ by continuing in fruit bearing itself, in fruit bearing. So look at verse 8. "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." If you are truly in Him, you will bear fruit for Him. This is what true disciples look like. We bear fruit to the glory of God. Now, I want you to notice the connection, this fruit-bearing connection, from verse 8 and verse 5. So go back to verse 5. Famously, Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." So in verse 5, the bearing fruit is connected with doing something. So let's just be real blunt. In the Christian life, there's something to do. It's not earning our salvation, but oh, we are to be busy. We are to be doing things for God and unto His glory. We're not condemned to inaction. We're not deprived the joy of service. We get to do. We get to work. We get to bear fruit. Back in chapter 14, Jesus had said this in verse 12, "Whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do." So true believers, those who are actually Christians, they do what Christ does. We can say with Paul, who wrote in Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." I mean, just put those two verses together. Without Christ, I can't do anything. I can't accomplish anything that matters. Nothing of significance. But with Christ, I can do all things. The sky is the limit. This is all about our dependence upon Him. There is lots of fruit that can be produced. But the source of our fruitfulness is the Savior, our connection to Him. Christianity is not opposed to hard work. In fact, in the book of Colossians, Paul describes his holy sweat, his work. Listen to these words. This is Colossians 1, verse 28. He says, "Him we proclaim." So he's proclaiming Christ. "That we might present everyone mature in Christ." So there's a description of his work. He preaches Christ so that people would trust in him and mature. They would grow up. Now listen to how he describes that work in the next verse. He says, "For I toil, struggling." Okay, those are words of exertion, right? You can just see the sweat on his brow. "I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powers." powerfully works within me? Brothers and sisters, this is the Christian life. Yes, we need to produce fruit. We can't do it on our own. But we actively join with the Savior in doing work and producing fruit, fruit that lasts. This means that abiding in Christ isn't optional. This is what it means to be a Christian. If you're in Christ, you abide in Him. Look at 8 one more time. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. True disciples cultivate this communion with Christ and bear fruit to His glory. How do we do it? We abide in Him. We continue in Christ by continually receiving His word, by persistently asking for help, by continually working with the strength that He provides. This incredible privilege of being united with Christ, of being with Him, of being in Him, is both a privilege and a responsibility, we've seen this morning. It's an incredible privilege. It's a gift of God. And yet, there's something for us to do. You see, you and I, we need to be reminded every day, I am in Him, and He dwells in me. Paul wrote to the Colossians these simple words. Chapter 3, verse 3, he said, your life is hidden with Christ. If you're a Christian, if you're in Christ, your life is hidden with Christ. That's a profound reality. Or think of what he wrote to the Galatians in chapter 2, verse 20. He said, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's just another rendering of what it means to be in Christ. That's how we abide in Him. To abide in the Savior is to joyfully depend on Him. Let me close by drawing your attention one more time to verse 4. A simple yet profound command. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Never be severed from Christ. Cultivate communion with Him day after day after day. May we be those who abide in the Savior. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that by the blood of the cross, we can be united with the Savior. Lord, I thank You that as Christians, we are in Christ. That reality is beyond our complete comprehension. It's incredible. It's amazing. Oh, to be given God. Yet that's exactly what we have. We are in Him and He is in us. And yet You tell us to abide. Oh Lord, help us. Help us to deepen our relationship. Help us to treasure who You are. Help us to abide in Your word, to abide in prayer, and to abide in our actions. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.